You have a Bible, would you turn with me just for reference to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter? I didn't have very much faith tonight, so I didn't make up enough of these. Joshua, can you help me pass these out while I'm reading? Maybe Joel can help you. If we need more, maybe one of the deacons can make some more copies. Jeremiah 31, and I'll begin reading at verse 31 down through verse 34. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we look at our topic tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening again. We pray you'd bless us as we continue our discussion of how to live out our sanctification in the presence of other people that we live with and work with and interact with on a regular basis, and help us to understand your will for our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're glad to have been here again. I mentioned that this morning, and we've been sort of rushing through these last few lessons on conflict resolution, and I'm sorry for that, but maybe you can pick up a study somehow in the future. I want to tell you first that I have definitely mellowed in my aging process. Let me give you an illustration of that. I could have given an illustration as of maybe 2 hours ago, but when I first gave this presentation on peacemaking, I did it at a high school where Pam was teaching, and they asked me to present some of these ideas to some of their seniors in a senior seminar. So all the seniors of the school were gathered in this sort of choir room, and I was there ready to give my presentation, and I had already started, and Pam walked through the door, and we immediately got into an argument. And of course, most of these students had been Pam's students, and they didn't know what to do, because here we were going back and forth at each other, trying to show these young people what's involved in conflict. I decided not to pick up from packing the trailer, packing boxes yesterday, and just tell you that illustration. One of the very valuable vocabulary words that we want to consider tonight is the matter of forgiveness, and some of you haven't been here, so I'm going to give a quick review. This is really this matter of the vocabulary that we use in our church and in our Christian lives is a really valuable exercise. I remember once, just as another personal illustration, that I was standing in the back of a sanctuary. This was in my very first church, and a young girl passed me, shook my hand, and she looked up at me and she said, "Pastor Malchus, you used 47 words in your sermon that I do not know what they meant." So being able to define words and to speak in words that people understand, I think, is kind of an important thing. And so we've been looking at the issue of resolving conflicts. And where is it? I put up for you the slippery slope of conflict. And we talked about that for a mile, and I'm not going to go over that again. If somebody wants this, they can have it as of tonight. I suggested to you there are four G's that go along with resolving conflict. I'll quickly review those. Number one is glorify God. One of the opportunities that we have in dealing with conflict with people is that we can trust God by obeying Him and doing things the way He defines them or describes them or tells us to do. And by trusting Him in that way, we then glorify the Lord. How do you love and obey God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. That's the Children's Catechism. The second G is, get the log out of your own eye. If you've got a conflict, the first thing you need to do is see where your part of the problem is. Very rarely is there a conflict when one person is the innocent one and the other one is the guilty. Very, very rarely. That happens, but usually there are two people involved in conflict. Third G, go to your brother and show him his fault, or go to your brother and seek to be reconciled with him so that you can clear up that which is lying between you. And that's the fourth G, go and be reconciled, Matthew 5. And this is the purpose that we have in resolving or in dealing with conflict is to restore the relationship that we have with the person with whom we are having conflict. And so we looked at this slippery slope, attacking, escaping, and trying to work it out. And so for the last couple weeks, we've been looking at this working it out. And how do we do that? How do I deal with conflict? And so we came last week to the second G, which is getting the log out of your own eye. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Particularly mercy from God. If we're going to resolve conflicts with other people to the glory of God, we begin with these two very important operations in our lives or way of dealing with things in our lives. And the first one of those vocabulary words, is confession. Confession is openly admitting with an honest heart to the Lord and to all others who are involved, the choices that I made, which brought about or which are a part of this particular conflict. An open heart admission, beginning with confession to God, against you and you only have I sinned, but then going to the next person or to the neighbor, confessing that sin to them. James even tells us very specifically in James 5, confess your sins to one another. Just to stop and say, it would be interesting to have about a 5-minute discussion of when was the last time somebody confessed their sin to you in church. I'm not going to ask that, but do we do that? Yes, if there's a conflict, but in the Matthew 5 aspect of if I know my brother is sinning against me, do I go and confess my sin to him? This is something, one of those things that we need to do in the church, I think, more often. So then, last week, I suggested the 7 A's of confession. They're on your note sheet. I had many of these left over, which have the printed version of 7 A's of confession. Address everyone who is involved. Number 2, avoid if, but, or maybe. Number 3, admit specifically what you have done. Number four, acknowledge the hurt. That is to apologize. Remember that that's number four, not number one, or that's not the only one. Acknowledge the hurt and apologize. Number five, accept the consequences. Number six, alter your behavior or make a promise that you will alter your behavior. And then number seven is ask for forgiveness. And I mentioned last week that very often in any or all of these aspects of confession of sin, very often we need to practice. We need to think about what we're going to say to somebody, use practice words so that it's clear and it's complete and it gets the job done. Ending with the statement or with the question, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Well, you know, it's really obvious to begin with that if you're going to do this sort of thing, it's not in the abstract. It's not just something that comes out of the blue. This is all a part of that sanctification process. As I laid that foundation a couple weeks ago, where do we show our sanctification? And Scripture seems to say in the context of dealing with other people. And so that sanctification, even in truly confessing, has to come from a heart that has been softened, not by some preacher's. What one person asked me tonight, are you going to give us a lecture? No, I'm not going to give a lecture. Not just because some preacher has lectured you, but because God's Spirit is working in our hearts to enable us to have the grace to think about these things and then to actually do them. So here is this other word that comes into play. Forgiveness. All right, so I'm supposed to forgive this person who has now confessed their sin to me. Now, you see, the shoe is on the other foot. We're talking about, will you forgive me? Now I'm ready to say, okay, I'm going to forgive you. They did offend me, but you know what? Forgiveness is something that we need to have, I think, a rather clear understanding of what this word means as well as how to do it, because that is not always clear in the minds of many believers. So first, I have to clear up four ideas that we need to get rid of when we talk about forgiveness. Four ideas that we need to get rid of when we're talking about forgiving. Number one is, you need to feel like forgiving before you can really forgive. Well, here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that the last thing you feel like doing when somebody offends you is forgiving them. You're hurt, you're embarrassed, you're betrayed in some way, and so, you know, you don't feel like it. But that's not part of forgiveness, feeling like it. Number two, forgiveness means forgetting what the person did to hurt you. Once again, this is almost impossible, because when someone offends you, when someone wrongs you, it's very, very easy to think about that for a long time every time you see or think about that person. Especially, again, if you've been betrayed or embarrassed in some way. So it doesn't mean forgetting what somebody did. Forgiveness does not excuse the person's sin. Very often, and this is a common occurrence, I think, in even in Christian circles, is I come to you and I will confess something that I'm convicted of, and that person will say, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It was nothing. It's not an excusing of the person's sin. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. Forgiveness involves the realization that what the person did was in fact a sin, and every sin is to be taken seriously. It admits the sin, but then goes beyond the sin, beyond the offense, to deal with that offense. So it's not just excusing. Oh, never mind, it's no big deal. It wasn't something. Maybe it was something. If I'm convicted about something and I come to you and say, will you forgive me? You have to assume that this is something that God has put on my heart as a conviction. And so don't be easy about that. The fourth thing that we have to get rid of is that forgiveness depends on getting a guarantee that this person will not do the same thing or even something else again. So, in your life, in your practice, do you think that you are capable? Let's put the shoe back on the other foot again. Anyway, are you able to give a guarantee? I can't give guarantees about how I'm going to act in a tense situation or something like that. Why should I expect you to give me a guarantee that you will not do something, the same thing or something else, as a result of my saying I forgive you? It doesn't depend on getting a guarantee. That person may do something wrong. In fact, Jesus deals with that when Peter comes and asks him about this whole matter. Well, Lord, how many times shall I forgive this brother? Just once, Peter, and then you don't have to worry about it again. He just stands condemned. That's not what Jesus says. Peter says, even Peter realizes that that's not a good plan. He says, seven times. That's the perfect number. Jesus said, no, that's not the perfect number when it comes to forgiveness and so forth. So, where do we begin? This matter of forgiveness. And again, this is a broad category, and I'm trying to summarize it somewhat neatly. In Ephesians chapter 4, a very well-known passage to you, at the end of that chapter on sanctification, by the way, Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. One of the principal elements of understanding forgiveness and the practice of forgiveness is the fact that in our forgiving of our brothers and sisters in Christ of their sins, we are trying to imitate the forgiveness of God. How does God forgive? Let me just summarize it, and then we'll look more closely at some passages. How does God forgive? God forgives completely. God forgives completely. God forgives immediately upon a sincere confession and repentance of sin. If we confess our sins, God waits around for a while to see if we're really serious. That's the new translation, but it's a bad translation. God forgives when we confess. God forgives without asking for guarantees. Again, going back to the same principle. Passages that give us some understanding of the nature of God's forgiveness are very interesting as we look at them. Let's look at a couple of those. I think I listed them on the sheet. First is Isaiah chapter 38. And you're familiar with these images. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. All my sins behind your back. Now, there's a very easy way of illustrating that principle. All you have to do is stand and turn around quick. And every time you turn around like that, guess what? your back is still your back, right? And you can't see your back. God forgives our sins in that way. He puts them behind his back so that he goes to the next one, chapter 43 and verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Remember the request that David makes in Psalm 51. He asks the Lord, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me, purge me, cast me not away, deliver me. These are the some of the images that God uses. And in this case, he says, he blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins anymore. I'll come back to that one. But the blot out is the record I would say, the ledger sheet, if you will, and that debt that is owed because of your sin is scrubbed from the record book in terms of God's looking at that. Over in Isaiah, I read the passage from Isaiah 31 where God says this again. For I will forgive their iniquity, parallel to that, I will remember their sins no more. In Micah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all right? That's how I always remember, I don't know about you. But Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, the prophet says, verse 18, who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us and will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You see these images that are given to us of the nature of God's forgiveness of our sins are blotting out, washing away behind the back, casting them away into the depths of the sea, where, at least in those days, they could not be retrieved at all. And that's the picture. And what does it mean when it says God does not remember our sins anymore? It's not that he can't remember them. It is a matter of fact that God promises that he will not remember them. He makes the promise to his child that he makes a choice in his relationship to you not to mention, not to recount, not to actively think upon the sins of his children, because those sins are covered, removed, washed away. Most of all, they are atoned for. Now, here's a very practical element of, and this is another point that goes a little bit away from our topic. But when the same sins that you have confessed keep cropping up in your mind, it's not God who's doing that. Your enemy is reminding you of sins. And one of the ways in which you deal with that, this is just a little parenthesis, one of the ways in which you deal with that with your enemy, the devil, who's reminding you of past sins, is tell that to him. Remember, a professor in college said he had terrible conviction about sins that he had committed in his youth, and it was keeping him up at night, and he couldn't sleep, and it was going over and over, night after night after night. And finally, he came to this understanding. How do I deal with that? He said the next night, Satan opened his mind to these terrible sins that had been committed. And he said, I stood up on my bed in the middle of the night. My wife thought I had gone crazy. I stood up in the middle of the night and I said out loud to Satan, Satan, thank you for reminding me of all those sins that I have committed. And I want to tell you right now, this out loud, those sins are covered cleansed, removed, washed away. He said, I laid down on my bed and I never had any problems with that again. You can talk to your enemy in that way. And so, now in following Ephesians 4, what are we going to do when we say that we forgive someone? And I'll end tonight with the four promises of forgiveness. The four promises of forgiveness. Number one, I promise that I will not think about this incident or this sin or whatever it is. Now, that's pretty tough, isn't it? I promise that I will not think about this incident. The commitment that we make in forgiveness is the commitment to make the choice that I'm not going to raise this issue in my mind over and over and over again, to mull over it, to rehearse the details, to trace all the events. Instead, I'm going to put the verse, the words, for instance, that we read from Philippians at the beginning of the service, whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is of good report, put those things into my mind in the place of the reminders or the remembrance of this. We learned to speak well. We learned to speak to our hearts and to our minds and to our souls. And to, once we start thinking well, of that person and speaking well of that person, what kind of things are going to come out of that? It seems to me as though reconciliation type things are going to come out if I'm thinking positive things in relation to this brother of mine, who even one who has sinned against me. I promise not to think about the incident. Number two, I promise I will not bring up this situation to use against you. Avoid holding any incident of sin over the head of someone as a threat, as some sort of intimidation. I will bring down the hatchet of my wrath upon you by saying, oh yeah, well, you remember? Nope. When God forgives, He promises not to bring that sin up against us. Sins that are washed, cast away, blocked out, and so forth. Now, you see, these first two, as well as the last two, are going to be conscious choices that we make with regard to our relationship to other people. This doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come, you know, sort of will-o'-the-wisp. It's a conscientious thought pattern. Number three, I will not talk to other people about this incident. If the initial confrontation or any time in the process of the confrontation has been successful, we need to put this aside and not bring it up again. We need to carry it forward. Gossip, talking about someone else, even saying that which is true about them, is fuel for either greater conflict or causes greater problems in the long run. Now, there are times when we need to get help. When we get help, it's important that in the conflict, we need to ask for that. In those situations, there may be a need to review the facts or the history of events and actions and choices that I have made or that this other person has made. But when we ask for help, we have to be sure that the intention of our asking for help is not to find somebody who's going to come on my side and help me resolve this problem against him. No, what you want to do is get help from someone who will have an objective, that is, an uninvolved relationship in this situation, to help resolve a very difficult circumstance. Number four, I promise not to allow this incident to stand between us or to hinder our relationship. The real evidence of a forgiving attitude and a forgiving practice is that we choose to treat this other person, even one who has sinned against us, with kindness, with respect, with the kind of love and treatment that we would expect to receive in return. This is where Matthew 7 comes into play. The golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, I know what you're thinking. Does that mean that I have to be he has to be my best friend from then on? That's not necessarily the case. But in forgiving someone, we are trusting them, treating them, we're treating them in a way that we want to be treated when we make a bad choice, and we're treating the way God treats you when He forgives your sin, and that is to have an honest and open relationship. Many times, a trust has to be rebuilt. And that's part of life. But to be standoffish and to say, okay, I got this conflict resolved and now we can go our separate ways, I don't think that that's a part of forgiveness. And so remember, in closing, forgiveness is a choice that we make make these promises to another person. Let me just I said in closing, but I have more notes. Objections. When I don't feel like forgiving and I say I do forgive, is that just being a hypocrite? Well, the same thing could be applied to many areas of our lives. I don't want to go to church this morning. Okay, but you're, or this evening, everybody wants to come on Sunday evening. That's the only reason you're here. But Sunday morning, I don't want to come to church this morning, but you go anyway. Oh, you hypocrite. You didn't feel like coming, so you shouldn't have come. No. That's not the way it works. Evangelism. I don't feel like evangelizing. But even when I speak a word, am I being hypocritical then? Loving my neighbor, my next door neighbor, or some other human being. I don't feel like that. Feelings are a very, very delicate issue. And they don't really enter too much into the issue of, on the positive side, of forgiveness. Should I forgive a person even when the other person does not confess their sin and ask for it? Now, this is a little bit more involved. When a person sins against me and is not willing to forgive or to confess that sin or confesses part of it, am I supposed to forgive that person of that sin? Well, I think that one of the things that plays into this is Ephesians 4. Forgive as God forgave you. And how does God forgive? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But even in that situation, God always stands ready with an attitude of forgiveness when the opportunity gives, or when the opportunity comes. And so even though a person has not technically confessed and asked for forgiveness, we can still be in a posture with an attitude and a spirit of readiness to forgive so that it might be given freely. The third objection, shouldn't I wait for the fruit of confession? Okay, I confess my sin to you. Should you wait around for a while to make sure that I really am honest about it and I'm really doing a good job? Is that the way you want to be treated by God? I don't think so. And what if they just do this? They just do the same thing today that they did yesterday. And yesterday I said I forgave them. And now here they are right back doing exactly the same thing. Well, Jesus' conversation with Peter plays into that. So let me stop and take a couple of questions or comments if you have them. or would you rather me end the sing and doesn't matter one way or the other? Any questions? There's always questions about this.
And it's the only part that I caught on when technically haven't I also sinned against a brother?
Yes.
How do you reconcile that?
What was the question?
The question was, I quoted Psalm 51 where David says, against you and you only have I sinned. But obviously, David was certainly aware that he had sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, the baby, his people, and all of that. David was conscious of that. But I think there, the primary first level of confession and the realization of sin is vertical. And I tried to deal with that a few weeks ago. Vertical, but also horizontal. See, to God, but also with respect to the way I offend others. Yeah. Tim.
Do you make any distinction between forgiveness and reconciliation? I've heard it argued that you can potentially forgive someone, but this is more of the objection category, that that doesn't necessarily mean you can be reconciled. Damage is done, the relationship is.
Yeah, I think that very often relationships are damaged, and reconciliation comes through the reacquisition of trust between the two parties. As again, there's always two that make a conflict, but the reconciliation is that coming together and reestablishing the trust and the relationship, the full relationship of confidence in, and sometimes that takes time, and the Holy Spirit works in that way. Yeah. So I think there is a distinction. Yeah. Chris.
A practical question. What is the appropriate Christian procedure for a situation where someone, when you are genuinely sorry and you apologize and ask for forgiveness, and the other person says no? Then what? And let's say both are Christian, right? And,
yeah.
And the church.
Well, let me say two things. Number one, if you're not ready and willing to make these four promises, then don't say, I forgive you, because that's the definition of it. Your question is, you've come to me, you've confessed your sin, you've said, will you, Jerry, forgive me? And I say, no. Then where do we stand? Where we stand is in Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, be at peace. If you have done what God asks of you to do, then you can be at peace that you're in. You have done the right thing, and that that person's relationship to you and the Lord is now in their hands. But neither can you turn your back on them and say, well, then I don't want to have anything to do with you. I think the persistent desire to have a relationship remains. Does that help?
Would it be the same if you were to forgive somebody for something they did to you, but then they did anything wrong?
The question is, would it be the same thing if you... if you forgave them...
You went to someone that...
but they denied that you did anything wrong.
And you forgave them, but they denied that they did anything against you in the first place.
Yeah. I think that's a place where the second step in Jesus' process... in other words, I've come to you... I've confronted you. I didn't do anything wrong, or it wasn't a sin in my book. Then Jesus says, if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. If he doesn't listen to you, then you take somebody with you, take the next step of going to them and seeking by God's grace to convict them that maybe this is more serious than they think it is. Yeah.